Welcome to part two in the Lifetime Guarantee audio series, Free from Depression. Here once again are Dr. Bill and Annabelle Gillum.
There's no better word to describe my state of being for the next few months than fear. Depressing, debilitating, demobilizing fear. I dreaded the mornings and longed for the nights. The night let me escape into sleep. The minute my eyes would open and my brain began to function, my first thought was always, oh, please let me stop existing. One day, as I was just out of my mind in confusion, the doorbell rang, and there on my front porch stood my neighbor of two houses down with my two-year-old toddler. She said words to me that made me realize I was losing a grip with reality. She said, I found your son playing in the street. I thanked her with my smiling mask securely in place and closed the door, and then I wept. God, what is happening to me, and why is it happening to me? I couldn't put my family through this any longer. I had worked out in my mind, and looking back now, I see that it was Satan working it out in my mind, that I needed to exit this scene so someone capable and sane could enter into my spot. The thought on one hand made me sick, and on the other made sense. The boys were young enough that they wouldn't remember, and Tom surely would be better off with someone who could at least load the dishwasher, which I was incapable of doing at this point. Oh, please, dear one, understand that these are all lies from your enemy, Satan. Don't listen to him in your mind. Stop the thoughts and turn to the giver of life. Well, the pressure of exiting one day was overwhelming. I dialed a suicide hotline with humiliation. I couldn't stand the thought that I had failed. Being a performance-oriented person, the thought of failure was too much for me. It was the last straw that almost broke the camel's back. I hung up in anger, anger that no one on this earth had given me the answer yet. I took the pills from the kitchen cabinet, the beautiful new, bright, shiny kitchen cabinet, and knelt on the floor. I don't know where Austin was. Clay was in his infant seat beside me. I took the lid off, feeling inside that I was about to explode. And then I got up and ran to the bathroom and looked in the mirror at myself and screamed, God, what do you want from me?
Sherry is a vibrant, victorious Christian woman now. She's a friend, and she just walked into our office. When was it? Yesterday?
Mm-hmm.
And we were preparing these messages on depression. Sherry didn't know that. And I had no idea that Sherry had gone through depression like you had. Did you?
Yes.
And she had written out this lengthy testimony. And she just came in, and while you were standing talking with her, what did she say?
She said that she just wanted to give this to us. She said, I don't know why, but the Lord seemed to impress me to bring it up to you.
And that kind of, quote, coincidence is just not a coincidence at all. This had to be God. And so we just sensed that the Lord wanted to share this with somebody over the air today. And so we put this portion of the testimony into the script for this message that we're going to be giving today on chronic depression.
And it was difficult for me to read because I've been there, because I too experienced deep depression for weeks at a time as a very committed Christian. No one knew. I forced myself to hide the problem, just like Sherry said. I smiled behind my mask. Why did I hide mine? Because my need for love and acceptance that can only be met through perfect performance was so intense. If I do not perform, they will not love me. If anybody knows what I am experiencing inside, they will not love me. So no one knew.
Of course, I didn't really know the depths of the depression, but I could obviously see the color drained from your face, and I could see the countenance. What was happening inside you? What was going through your thought life while you were going through this thing? Because we know that the thought life is Satan's pathway to depression that he uses to try to get you into depression.
Right. Like Sherry, in my mind, there was just total confusion. I would start down one road and I would think, this is the way in my thinking processes. And then it would be interrupted by some thought that was just way off the wall, and I'd think, no, that can't be right. So I was incapable of making decisions. To tell me to set my mind on something, it seemed that I just couldn't do that because there was just... And then as far as trying to clarify my situation, why is this happening to me? I couldn't clarify it. There didn't seem to be anything that I could put my finger on other than I have made one grand mess of my life. Now, that was in my thinking processes physically. My physical senses and my capabilities, I couldn't accomplish things like I had always been able to accomplish things. And, of course, this just accelerated the depression because now I can't accept myself.
Because you can't perform up to your standards.
Right.
You can't measure up. Now, why was Annabelle not depressed at age 19? Because she was stronger at age 19. She was able to perform fairly well up to her standards. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yes.
And at age 19, she was elected by popular vote on college campus as the most popular girl on campus. She was, what were you, band queen at the college?
Something like that, I forgot.
Several things like that. Anyway, popularity personified on the campus. So you were really, through your performance and through your effort and everything, your program was really working with people. People were accepting you. But you have testified since then, you really felt like a driven person, even at age 19.
Oh, yes. And then, too, you were still performing to meet my fancy.
Yeah.
And so when depression would knock at the door, I'd just go pick up the telephone and call Bill.
Yeah.
And you would come and comfort me.
On my white horse with my armor on.
Yes, uh-huh.
Yeah. Now then, we get married, and we get into the castle and draw the drawbridge up. And now then, I begin to unleash this critical tongue on you. And this depression that you're describing there reached its pinnacle, I guess, what, 18, 20 years into the marriage,
yes,
wouldn't you say?
Uh-huh.
And so you finally just wore out, just finally came to the end of having the physical energy, wouldn't you say, and the mental energy just to keep on going.
Uh-huh.
And I am the one that the devil used to beat you down into that position through criticism and sarcasm and second guessing and all those kinds of things, which I'm certainly not proud of, but which is my unique version of the flesh. You wanted me to love you. And it was like love is a commodity and you were having to spend your entire budgeted amount at my store, but you walk out at the end of every day empty-handed.
Mm-hmm. You see, I was still thinking that I had to perform well enough to earn your love. I had to perform well enough to earn love, whether it be from people, from God, or from myself. But I was so wrong. I had a mistaken view of how to get my need for love satisfied. You see, God designed me to live on unconditional love, and I was trying to exist on conditional love. I was trying to earn it. I had myself on this same impossible standard of performance-based acceptance. I insisted that I had to earn love before I could accept and love myself. I began to see victory. I began to see truth and apply it to my life the night that God very gently said to me, and I don't mean I heard his voice, but this thought came to me when he said, "I will do it all for you, Annabelle." And I began that night the process of learning the beautiful truth of Christ in me to perform through me.
The way out of depression doesn't have to be the long, laborious pilgrimage, though, with everybody else like it was for you, does it?
No.
And God has brought us to you because he has taught us that the way out for you is the same as the way out for Annabelle, and that is to be able to appropriate the truth.
Can you identify with me? Have you been with me today? Oh, my dear brother or sister, are you caught in the same vicious whirlpool that I was caught in? And now you're so tired of trying. Please listen. God has given us your answer. I realize you may not be able to listen every day, but don't give up hope. Write us, call us. We have materials that God will use to show you how to trust him, just like he showed me.
There are some stories in the Word, especially in the Old Testament, about certain biblical characters that got into depression.
Mm-hmm.
They were blindsided by the devil, and he carried them off in that direction. And we're going to be sharing about some of these, and we want to say right off the bat that we don't mean to be putting anybody down in the Bible or anything like that, but the Word of God says that we are to learn from their experiences. And so you will find that you can't experience problems today that you are unable to find in the Bible. You'll find some semblance or something close to your problem if you'll study out the Word of God, and then, praise the Lord, the answers are there as well in the New Testament.
I'm so glad that there are characters like this in the Bible. If they were all perfect, you know, and never did anything wrong, my soul and body, I would feel defeated when I read the Word of God.
Yes.
So we're going to look at, first of all, mighty, mighty Elijah. Now, you talk about a story in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, 19. Elijah had a three-year mountaintop experience.
He really did.
Began when the Lord used him to announce a coming drought. And then he was fed by heavenly ravens. A pot of oil that wouldn't go dry in a flour bowl that was never empty. Then he raised a boy back to life. He saw a fire come down from heaven, doing away with all the prophets of Baal. And then he was used to call a halt to the drought.
Well, I mean, that guy should have been on the tube, shouldn't he?
Oh, boy. And then he outran a chariot for 17 miles. He outran Ahab's chariot. And you know Ahab must have had the mightiest steeds that were available.
That's right. And he didn't have running shoes to run in. He was running in sandals, man, rocky land.
I can see him with his robe all held up
going
down the road. Those are all tremendous power plays. And then a word comes from a woman, Jezebel. And Elijah gets depressed. Jezebel told Elijah, she said, "Before my gods,"
isn't that something?
"Before my gods, I am going to do to you what has been done to my prophets before this time tomorrow." And Elijah got depressed. And I want to ask him, when did your mighty God leave you, Elijah? Is he only on Carmel?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, here's this guy. He has lived for 3 years on this euphoric high. I really think his emotions must have been all up there as well. But somehow in this time of testing here, his emotions must have started down. Now, The word depress, meaning depression, that's where the word depression comes from, means to descend or to go down or to lower. That's the only way you can go from euphoria. And one of the things that I learned from this man's experience is that after I have been on a high, I am to be on my guard because everybody is going to go down from a high. Let's put it on a 1 to 10 scale. I spoke last Sunday morning in Nashville, and it was in the Opryland, the Grand Ole Opry Auditorium. And it was a big deal for me, and I had worked really hard on it, and I was really tired physically from working so hard that week. And God carried me through, and it was wonderful. Now, I get on the plane, and I'm coming back home, and I begin to feel all of the sap running into my shoe soles. I am beginning to get tired now. I don't, like you say, Annabelle, I don't even know how to spell depression. That's not my particular version of the flesh, because I'm more of an ulcer giver. I give ulcers to other people when I'm in the flesh, rather than an imploder or an ulcer getter. But when you're in a situation like that, and I came in the house, you know, and I was tired, and so we just kind of sat around in the evening and took it easy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you're in a situation like that, what would the devil love to do to you when you're in a situation like that?
Well, just exactly what he did to Elijah in our roundtable discussion last Friday. I pointed out that very often the Lord will use a person to bring you down from that high where you will be so excited about sharing something, like a child will come in from school and be so excited about sharing some event that happened at school, and if the mother or the dad are not sensitive, they're so likely to just dampen, you know, mm-hmm. by not responding properly. Well, here Elijah had this beautiful experience, and when your emotions are so high, you are very, very vulnerable to anything that comes into your life. And boy, here Jezebel makes this statement, and he plunges down. And so Satan would love to get us to plunge from a high. So it's like you say, you have to be on your guard. The only thing is, it's very subtle dealing with depression. Now, let's take another incident where it would be very clear what to do. Let's say that you go to the grocery store where there might be a lady, as you would say, seductively dressed with the perfume and the long eyelashes and everything like that, and she smiles and talks to you or something.
Now, wait a minute. This is for Middleton. This is not for me.
Why, I've never seen anything like that.
Let's say that she checks out the groceries there, and when you go in there, it just really bothers you. Well, the obvious answer is go to a different counter or don't go to that grocery
mm-hmm.
store.
Yeah.
Be on guard.
Flee from evil.
Against,
just change
yeah.
stores.
But depression is different. There isn't a visible object there for you to flee from. It's also subtle. It's in your thought life
mm-hmm.
that it begins to happen.
So it's important, then, to watch that thought life.
Analyze your thought life.
Yes.
Right.
Now, this is why it's so critically important to know that the old man is dead and gone, and he's history. He was crucified. And you are now a new creation with the laws of God written on your mind and on your heart. Look here in 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? Look at this statement. But we have the mind of Christ. Our mind is cut out of the same spiritual fabric, you might say, as that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are partakers of the divine nature. Therefore, the thoughts that come to me that are from the evil one are not generated in my mind. My mind wars against the power of sin. That's Romans 7, verse 23. So, I can take thoughts captive unto Christ, just like it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Listen to this. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So, I know that these depressing kinds of thoughts, the thoughts that lead me to depression, are not being generated in my sound mind, the mind of Christ. They're not being given to me by the Holy Spirit. They're being given to me by the devil with first-person singular pronouns and an Oklahoma accent. And so when they come, I'll say, whoa, wait a minute, that's not my thought. And I take it captive by saying, no, I'm dead to that. I will not receive it.
You know, that is so vital to understand. This is one of the things that has set me so free. And this is difficult for people to accept. I was listening to a very well-known pastor just last week who taught beautifully the identification truths. We are crucified with Christ and we are in Christ Jesus. But then in an effort to explain what happens, where these thoughts come from, he brought the old man back to life again. And he said, your old self gives you these thoughts. That's not true.
Uh-uh.
The old self is dead, but there is a power that dwells within you called sin. And he, under the leadership of Satan, will give you thoughts designed to destroy you, to defeat you, to depress you, to control you. So to control our thinking, to monitor the thoughts, I remember an experience I had when I lived in Springfield, Missouri. The kids were gone to school, Bill was gone to work, and boy, I was in for a day of depression. And I was walking down the hall, and I just stopped. And I shook my fist at God. I'm sure he was very impressed there. I just shook my fist at God, and I said, God, you have promised me peace, and I don't have it. And oh, just so gently, the thought came to me, Annabelle, what are you thinking about? These thoughts will lead us into depression if we aren't very much on our guard.
We have seen from counseling many, many people, and really in the Word too, that the thought life is the pathway that leads to depression. God says to us in many ways in Scripture, set your mind on certain things. Set your mind on the truth of what He says. My Word is truth. And this place where we live is contrary to God's Word, is it not?
Yes.
This is enemy territory, man. We're in a war zone. And we can look at things around this planet, and it will seem like God's Word is not true at all. But we have to just say, no, now it seems like it's not right, but God said that this is the way into the daylight. And I've got to set my mind there. Now, I've just made the statement that the thought life is the road to depression. But wouldn't you agree, Annabelle, that most people believe that feelings are the pathway to depression?
Oh, definitely. Very, very much so. But now let me use a little story to illustrate the point that your feelings respond to your mind. Your feelings are an emotional representation of your thought life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in your thought life, you must first of all perceive what's going on around you before you even begin to think about it. So let me tell you this story. Let's say that you have gone to bed and you have a visitor while you're in bed some night, a little bitty hairy spider. Now then, he can crawl around on your pillow. He can creep across the sheets, and he can even tunnel through your hair, and yet you will not be aware of that little visitor. You have not yet perceived him. But you just let one of his little hairy legs touch your face, and you'll be aware of him all right. And within the second after he touches your cheek, You perceive him, your brain processes the input, your mind concludes that something hairy and little touched my face, your emotions rocket to the top, and your will chooses to act. Now, that's when arms begin to flail, the covers fly, you hit the light switch, and the hunt is on. Now, after you've sent the spider to spider heaven,
Lord called him home.
Calls him home. Your mind realizes that this terrible threat is over, and your mind relaxes. You know the culprit has been taken care of. You picked it up in a tissue, you twisted it real good, you threw it in the toilet, and then you stood there watching to be sure it flushed down. Now then, how about your emotions? On a scale of 1 to 10, they're still hitting on 11. And even after you know the spider is gone, is dead, is flushed, your emotions dilly-dally around on level 10 for 10 minutes. And then they gradually come down to an 8 and then maybe lodge on 7 for an hour. And you may not even get back to sleep for another 45 minutes. And that's in spite of knowing everything is okay. It all begins in your mind, perception, and knowing. Mm-hmm. And your emotions respond.
That's right. That's right. So your emotions then respond to what you set your mind on, don't they? Now remember, the scriptures say that because you are a new creation in Christ, you have the laws of God written on your mind and on your heart. This is in Hebrews chapter 10, I think verse 14, isn't it?
I believe that's right.
Yeah, I believe that's right. It's a prophecy about the nation Israel, which has not yet come true. But you and I, the scriptures say, are the true sons of Abraham.
Right.
And it has already come true for us. What does it mean you've got the laws of God written on your mind? I think it means you love God and you have a deep yearning to obey Him, to walk with Him, and bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's a drive that you have if you're born again. Now then, the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, that you and I, as new creations, have the mind of Christ, meaning we have the capability of understanding biblical truth and generating godly spiritual thought. This is what kind of mind we now have. Now then, the need that Satan uses to spin many of you into depression is the need to be unconditionally loved, plus the need to unconditionally love yourself, accept yourself. And he will attack you through your thought life using first-person singular pronouns to try to get you to buy in to thoughts that will block you from getting God's love and also from bestowing. Now, describe, Annabelle, what kind of thoughts the devil would give you when you were mired in this depression that you used to experience for years. What was going on in your thought life?
Okay, now, remember, as I share these thoughts, remember who I am, what Bill just said, that I am this new creature. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. I am this new creature with the laws of God written on my mind and on my heart. And the thoughts that come to me, if they are thoughts that curtail the activity of Christ or do not present Christ-like behavior, they are not from Christ.
That's right.
They are from my enemy, the power of sin, where Satan gains entrance into my conscious awareness and will give me these thoughts.
That's right.
Okay? So now you evaluate as I read these thoughts. It's from a page of my journal. I left them in there just for the express purpose of reading it over occasionally, just to see what kind of thoughts Satan gives me. It's even verbalized as a prayer. And I began, "Oh, Lord."
Is this thing dated?
Yes, it's 1967.
Okay.
"Oh, Lord, how I hate to share this with you, but I feel that I must. How very, very far I am from being the person God intends for me to be. Never have I been so tempted to just give up. I dislike myself, my whole being, so intensely. I have prayed to be a spiritual wife for so long, dear Lord, and I'm not. I don't know what else to do or not to do. I know you're willing and able, so there must be something within me that blocks your power. How heartsick I am. Never has my love for my husband been so frail. I'm falling more and more into the habit of judging him, of evaluating him, of allowing him to cause me unrest and irritation. I so long for someone that I can feel comfortable with, someone in whom I could confide. Lord, I have reached the point of complete failure again. How ridiculous it is for me to teach, to counsel, to be looked upon as a godly woman. For those who know me best, those who live with me, know what I am. And the words are so hollow and meaningless when they see me day after day after day, all day long. Therefore, I will not teach. I will not have a Bible study. I will not counsel. I am basically an unhappy person. How this breaks my heart to confess all of this to you, Lord. And I want to blame you, for I so long to be filled with you and your beauty. But these are my feelings, and this is truth. I am defeated. I am discouraged. I am unwilling to allow you to use me. I have no friends, no joy, no compassion, no hope. There is one positive point. I'm sorry about my condition. How many of those thoughts came from the Holy Spirit who lives within me, or this godly new Annabelle?
Yeah, how many of those thoughts came from this woman with the mind of Christ, the laws of God written on her mind? None of them. All of that is a monologue from the devil through the power of indwelling sin, which he uses to serve up ideas into our heads. But all of it came to you with first-person singular pronouns.
Oh, yes. I thought it was me, and I just obediently accepted it and recorded it dutifully.
Oh, my soul. What a miracle you are standing over there, lady.
That's right.
I love you.
Thank you.
Well, we believe that God has shown us that there are three major ways that Satan will use to try to get a person into depression. The thoughts that come to you will either be of a self-condemning nature. Now, that's more your flesh type, isn't it,
mm-hmm.
Annabelle?
I can't do anything right.
Yeah. Or number two, self-pity. Or number three, projecting blame onto others and justifying yourself and getting angry because you're helpless to change this situation. Mm-hmm. And these are the kinds of thoughts that'll be coming. There's a fourth, and that is angry because you're not in control and you'd insist and demand on being in control so you can manipulate the environment to get yourself out of this situation. God mercifully spared Annabelle. Now, why did he do that? Well, he loves Annabelle, but not any more than he loves any other Christian. But at this point, God wants to use Annabelle's experience to reach out to you and help you understand how to let him take you out of your depression. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God has given his comfort to Annabelle, and this comfort is available to you. Oh, how we long for you to listen to these programs on depression, so that great God of comfort can lead you in the paths of righteousness and light. Depression. What a depressing subject. But you know, God in his mercy has recorded biblical characters, and he talks about them, and he just tells it like it is. You can find people in the Word of God who love God, but who really have had lots of ups and downs in their walk with God.
That's one reason that it's so very, very special, is because you can relate to the characters.
That is right. Well, some of them experienced some pretty heavy-duty depression, and one of them was Jonah. So let's take a look at old Jonah and see the depression that he was in and the lies that he bought into from Satan, which led him down the pathway to depression. Jonah, as you know, was instructed by God to go over to Nineveh and tell the people in this sinful city that he was getting ready to really wipe them out if they didn't repent. And, of course, Jonah fought this because, as in his own words later on, he said, I knew you were a merciful God, and I knew if I went over there and told them that you'd come along and change your mind and repent, you've got such a soft heart. And the guy just really didn't want to be subjected to that humiliation.
Right.
If God would have smoked him, Jonah would have sat up on the mountain and watched it and said, go get him, Lord.
Right. You know?
But he didn't want to be embarrassed. And so he said no, he wouldn't go. Well, anyway, you know how the story wound up. The people repented, and God responded to that and did not wipe the city out. But Jonah got really depressed over the whole thing and went off to the garden to eat worms.
I can just see him sulking over there and going over and sitting down under that vine and just being mad and saying, I knew he would do that, and mumble, mumble. Now, what happened? Well, the same thing that may have happened in your life, where there were thwarted plans.